Welcome to the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this house that you have given us here, Lord, and we just thank you for each and every one that could make it here today. Lord, please just bring those back to us that are not here, whether it be through sickness, the weather, travels. Just bring them back, Lord. Bring them back to hear your word. Just please be with the word through song and through your word, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seeds to be planted. On his last day with his disciples, before he was arrested and crucified, Jesus sat down to a meal with them. He took a loaf of bread and broke it into pieces and passed it around. From that point on, Jesus said they were to gather and break and share bread to remind them of how his body would be sacrificed for them. He also took a cup, passed it around, and they all drank from it. He told them it represented his blood, which he would shed for them. They didn't understand what he meant until later, when Jesus' bloodied body was taken off the cross and laid in that grave. 3 days later, Jesus rose from that grave, new, fresh, whole, and wonderfully alive, eternally free of ever again worrying about death or suffering. Jesus appeared to his fathers many times in the next few weeks, showing them his risen body, and promising the same for them and for us. The Apostle Paul wrote that because of Jesus' promise, we now view our current bodies as seeds that will someday be planted so that we can rise up, just like Jesus, to live in eternal bodies in a heavenly home, the one for which we were made. In 1 Corinthians 15, we find our physical body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortal, then the saying that this that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We don't have to fear death any more than a seed needs to fear being planted. So we gather around this table joyfully, without fear, because Jesus conquered death for us. We break the bread to remind ourselves that one day we will have unbreakable joy. We drink from the cup to remember that soon we will never thirst again. That's the promise of communion that we share. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you gave your one and only Son, sent him here to walk the earth and become that perfect sacrifice, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that he was willing to do that knowing what was ahead, knowing the pain he was going to feel, the anguish he was going to feel, and most of all, the separation from you, Lord. We just thank you now being around this table, the bread representing that broken body, the juice representing that shed blood, all for your love, all for your grace. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Good morning, folks. You might want to move to the center in case other people come in late and need a seat. I tell you, it's really been something. You know, January and February are always difficult months with attendance, with people sick, but this year with illness and weather, it's been difficult. So we're grateful that we have the opportunity nowadays to be able to share online with folks who aren't able to be here. Please take an opportunity sometime today, not during the sermon, if you would, to look over the announcements and things in the bulletin. Last week was a congregational meeting. There are some reports on the Welcome Center if you want to stop and get a report if you weren't able to make it to the meeting. Especially wants you to look at the prayer list and things. Lois Rambo sends a thank you for the calls and the cards that you have given to her since the death of her brother. This has been very, very difficult for her, so please continue to keep her in your prayers. Also on the prayer list, please notice Teresa Peck is having surgery this week. She'll be in the hospital from Monday probably through Thursday, so please keep Teresa in your prayers. Number of vertebrae in the back that she needs worked on. Bill Smiley had surgery this week on his foot. It was outpatient. He's home and doing well, but so keep him in your prayers if you would. And then please add to your list Adorino. That's A-D-D-I-R-E-N-O, Adorino Trapp. This is Bill Trapp's mother. She's in St. Joseph's Villa. She has dementia. She just entered the home this last week, so please keep her and Bill and family in your prayers. Let's take a moment. Go to God in silent prayer. Amen. We're continuing our sermon series this morning on extraordinary grace, God's extraordinary grace. And we're kind of asking the question, can any failure be so great that it will go beyond the reach of God's grace? And I think what we have discovered so far, and we'll continue to discover, that the answer to that is no. Now, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three men who failed, Jephthah, Samson, and David. But in spite of their sins, in spite of their failures, in spite of their mistakes, we see them listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Bible says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised." Now, we tend to call Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Faith, because we have men of great faith listed here, heroes of the faith, men like Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses. And then we have these three mentioned, Jephthah and Samson and David. Now next week we're going to talk about Samson, and you know about Samson's life. All through his life, he made little effort to do what God wanted him to do. We don't see him making an effort to do God's will until the very end of his life. And then the last sermon in the series, we're going to talk about David, and we're going to take a look at that ugly situation with Bathsheba and look at God's grace in that situation also. But today, we're going to look at Jephthah. How many of you are familiar with the name Jephthah? All right, yeah. He's one of those Old Testament judges, and very interesting account that we have here. Jephthah, it's not like Samson. He doesn't commit one notorious sin after the other. Jephthah is that guy that just had a bad start. Not even his fault. He just had a bad start in his life, and things kind of turn against him. You know, and he has an opportunity to really go the wrong direction, but God extends his grace to him, and he calls him to be a judge, and that changes things for him. So it makes a difference in our lives when we accept God's grace. Now we're going to look at Judges chapter 10 and 11 today. We're going to do a lot of reading in the Bible, so you might want to turn to that in your scripture, but we also have it up here on the screen. So Judges chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the god of Aram, the god of Sidon, the god of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the god of the Philistines." And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan and Gilead, the land of the Ammonites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, you're familiar with this cycle that happens numerous times in the book of Judges. Israel serves the Lord. That's at the top of the circle here, if you can see that. And then the Israelites fall into sin and idolatry. They rebel and they turn away from God. And then they get enslaved or oppressed by a foreign nation. And then they cry out to God for help, for deliverance. And God raises up a judge, and that judge delivers Israel from their oppressor, and they start serving the Lord again. But then after a period of time, Israel falls back into idolatry, and Israel is enslaved. And again, they cry upon to God for help. And this goes on time and time and time again. In fact, we see seven times, we see this cycle, this exact same cycle, seven times in the book of Judges. Now in our text, we are told about seven sets of false gods that the Israelites were serving at the time of these events. The Baals, the Asherites, the god of Aram, the god of Sidon, the god of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. Seven of them, just like there are seven cycles. And that seven is an interesting number. In the Hebrew mind, that seven meant completeness. Now, you know where they got that from. You go back to the book of Genesis, back to creation, and in 7 days, God completed everything. So what we are being told here is that with these seven sets of gods is that Israel was completely idolatrous. They had totally abandoned service and worship to the one true God. Now, there are some words that described Israel. I don't know if you noticed them or not. They were shattered, it said. They were crushed. They were oppressed. But there's one word you don't see when describing the Israelites, and that is the word repentant. They did not like what was happening to them with these nations attacking them, but they weren't yet ready to change. They wanted God to help them, but they weren't yet ready in this situation to repent. So for the very first time in the book of Judges, we see God's people crying out to him for help, and God says, "Nope, don't think I'm going to do it." So let's look at that. The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians and the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Philistines, the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you and you cried for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." Now here again, we see the number seven used. God mentioned seven nations that have oppressed them in the past. The Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites. Now what's God doing here by mentioning all these nations, these seven nations? Well, he's saying, "I have been completely faithful to you. You have called on me for help time and time and time again, and I have helped you. I have saved you from their hands. But although I have been completely faithful to you, you have not been completely faithful to me. I have saved you from these nations that are attacking you, and then you go back and you worship their gods. So no," he says, "I'm not going to help you this time." Now what we see here is God's wrath. What we see here is God's discipline. And God in his wrath and God in his discipline always has a purpose, and that says to move us to the place where he can extend his grace to us, and we will accept that grace. When we think of the wrath of God, we tend to think of famines and plagues and floods and a destroying angel. But most of the time when we see the wrath of God or discipline of God in the Bible, it's God saying, "Okay, Okay, I'm just going to let you have what you want. I'm going to let you suffer the consequences for the choices you make. You see, God knew that the cries of his people were not sincere. They hadn't repented. They haven't changed. They're still worshiping these false gods. They wanted God's help, but they're not ready yet to worship God or obey God. They only wanted God's help at this moment to get out of a mess. And maybe there are some people here this morning, or people who have been listening or watching on Facebook, who do the exact same thing that Israel did. You're in a mess, and you call on God for help, but you really have no intentions of changing. And you're surprised when God says, no, I'm not going to help you. You're on your own. You're going to have to live with the consequences of the choices you make. And that's God's wrath. That's God's discipline. But understand that God shows us his wrath. He shows us his discipline just to get us back on track so he can extend his grace to us. So let's read on. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them. Now, the first time they called on God for help, they were still worshiping the foreign gods. But now they have rid themselves of the foreign gods. Not only that, notice this. They got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. So they've made that change. They've repented. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. He could bear their misery no longer. We have a God who grieves when we grieve. We have a God who grieves over our heartaches, over our troubles, over our miseries, over the bad choices that we make. So God, in his grace, he sends a judge, a leader, to save Israel, someone to deliver Israel from the hands of their enemies. And in his grace, he chooses a man named Jephthah to do the job. And we're going to see that Jephthah needed some grace in his life also. So Judges chapter 11, beginning of verse 1. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were growing up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are a son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels, get this, a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. The Bible's blunt here. It says Jephthah was the son of a prostitute, and the man who fathered him was Gilead. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether Gilead was married at the time that he fathered Jephthah, but it does tell us that he took Jephthah and he raised him as a son, and that his wife then bore him other sons. But Jephthah was the oldest son, but he was not legitimate. Now, the other sons were concerned as they started to grow older that because Gilead went ahead and raised Jephthah, that Jephthah might get some of the inheritance, maybe the greatest part of the inheritance. Now, according to the law of Moses, if you were illegitimate, then you did not get the inheritance. But they were still nervous about it because Gilead treated Jephthah in a special way, it seems. He raised him. So as they got older, they said, we don't want you here. And they forced him out. And Jephthah, this mighty warrior, fled to the land of Tob, which was basically northeast of Gilead. Now let me tell you who Jephthah is. Remember that kid in school who was big and bad? And nobody really wanted to be his friend, but nobody really wanted to be his enemy either. That's Jephthah. Jephthah is a mix between Robin Hood and a crime boss. And he is out there in the desert with this band of thugs doing whatever he wants to do. And you don't want him mad at you, but you also don't want him to be your friend. Do you remember the show a few years ago? It was a hit show, 24. Remember Jack Bauer? Everyone always wanted to get rid of Jack Bauer because he did not do things like they wanted them done. So they would get rid of Jack Bauer until the terrorists came, and then somebody would say, hey, does anybody have Jack Bauer's cell phone number? And that's Jephthah. Let's read on. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you are in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us and fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead." So Jephthah now becomes their leader, a mighty warrior. And the first thing that he does is kind of surprising. He tries diplomacy with the Ammonites. This mighty warrior, you know, you would think he would just grab the army and go to war. But no, he tries diplomacy. And he sends this long speech to the king of the Ammonites. And it's long enough that we're not going to spend time this morning to read it. But let me tell you basically what he says. He sends this letter to the king, and he says, "I understand you're mad at us because we took your land. Well, in the first place, we did not take your land." And he's talking about his forefathers, you know. "We did not take your land. It was never really your land in the first place. It was the land of the Amorites. Not the land of the Ammonites, but the land of the Amorites." They were close together there. "Secondly, we did not steal your land. We asked for permission to walk through your land. And we walked through your land. Before we did that, you guys attacked us. And because, you know, we were attacked, we then, in defense of ourselves, we got the land. And third place, it happened 300 years ago. Why are you bringing it up now?" And they just wanted to fight. You know, that's what people do. Well, now all that is important because it shows that Jephthah had a very good grasp of the history of Israel, the understanding of what Israel had gone through. And he seems to be familiar with the law of Moses. In fact, no one in the book of Judges, now Luke, you check this out for me when you go home today, okay? No one in the book of Judges uses God's personal name more than Jephthah. So everything he says up to now is fine. But now we get to the hard part. Let's read this. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." See God's grace there. "And he crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah and Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, 'If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.' Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel-Keramim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, 'Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down. I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break.'" Now, you know, in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, it tells us, and Deuteronomy, it warns us about making vows to the Lord. Then Jesus warns us again. And it says, you do not need to make a vow. Don't think you need to make a vow. But if you make a vow, then you must keep it. Now, he makes this vow to the Lord, and he cannot break it. He could have, but he's the man now that will not. "My father," she replied, "you have given me your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry." "You may go," he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went to the hills and wept because she would never, what? Marry. After 2 months, she returned to her father and did as he vowed, and she was a virgin. Now, what's going on here? Well, Jephthah makes this rash vow. The Lord gives him, if you give me victory, I'm going to make this sacrifice as a burnt offering, whoever is the first one to come out of my house to meet me. Now, some people believe that he made this vow to sacrifice, make a blood sacrifice to kill whatever came out of the house, a sacrifice to God. And you know, I'm not saying that's out of the realm of possibility, but I don't think that's what's going on here. And it's a little confusing because he used the term burnt sacrifice. But if we look at the circumstances and we look at some of the other words, I don't think that's what he was doing for a number of reasons. When he gets home, his daughter comes out and he's devastated. He said, I made a vow to the Lord I cannot break. And why did he make that vow? Yeah, that's the first thing. Why would he make such a vow? Well, people say, well, he thought an animal was going to come out of his house, first of all. Yeah, it doesn't make a lot of sense. What kind of animal would be in his house that would come out, that he thought would come out to greet him? You know, they didn't have dogs and cats back then like we do. There wasn't a golden retriever up at his window, you know, every day wagging his tail, waiting for his master to come home just to run out and greet him. So what in the world is he, what animal would be coming out to greet him? And secondly, there were very strict rules when it came to blood sacrifices concerning animals. You couldn't just sacrifice any animal to the Lord. It had to be unblemished. It had to be the healthiest. It had to be the best. Well, he doesn't know what might first run out of his house if he's talking about animals. How does he know an old blind sheep might not come out of his house? And how in the world could he sacrifice that to the Lord? Secondly, I don't think it was a blood sacrifice because God forbid human sacrifices. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire. The burnt offering of a child was forbidden. Child sacrifice was against the law of Moses. And we've already discovered that that Jephthah had a good knowledge of the law. He would not make such a vow. In fact, it would be ridiculous to make such a vow. Making a vow like this, that I'm going to kill whatever human comes out of my house, you know, it doesn't make any sense. It would be like making this vow to God. It'd be like saying to God, give me victory, and I promise I will rob a neighbor, and then I'll give you the money. Give me victory, and I'll break the law for you. It is outrageous to think that Jephthah would make that kind of vow, and it's really outrageous for us to think that God would accept that type of sacrifice. Fourth, the Bible doesn't say he sacrificed his daughter on the altar. The Bible says he did what he vowed. And by the way, the priest certainly would not have allowed Jephthah to come and sacrifice his daughter on the altar at the tabernacle. The Bible says he made a vow and he kept the vow. And I think one reason many people think he sacrificed his daughter on the altar was because it says he was devastated. But he wasn't devastated because he was going to sacrifice his daughter on the altar. He was devastated because his daughter would never get married. She would never have children. She was his only child. And Jephthah has made this wonderful comeback in his life from a terrible childhood. And now he would have no descendants to carry on his legacy. And when you read the text, that's how it reads. Now, the burnt offering thing, you know, takes us. But when you read the text, it doesn't read like he sacrificed her on the altar. His daughter says, give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry. She doesn't say, give me 2 months to mourn because I'm going to die. That's what she would have said if she was going to be a human sacrifice. But she's mourning the fact that she's not going to have a husband and she's not going to have any children. Look at verse 39 again. After 2 months, she returned to her father and he did as he had vowed. Doesn't say he sacrificed her. And the Bible's not shy about telling us when there are blood sacrifices, telling us about bad things that happen. But it said he did as he had vowed. So if he had killed her, if he had sacrificed her, after saying he sacrificed her, he did as he had vowed, and then it says, and she was a virgin. Now, the New King James Version says, and she knew no man. The American Standard says, she knew not a man. The New American Standard Bible says, and she had no relations with the man. Now, think about that. He did to her as he vowed. If he sacrificed her, why then say she was a virgin? Why do that? she's dead. Oh, and by the way, she's a virgin. Why would you say that? It says she was a virgin because that is the vow he made. She is going to serve the Lord as a living sacrifice, and she's not going to get married, and she's not going to have children. Interesting story. Jephthah had a rough beginning. He was kicked out of his family, and he becomes a leader of a gang of scoundrels. At that time in his life, he wasn't a very good man. But God, in his grace, uses him to accomplish his purpose. And Jephthah becomes a man who knows God's word, who sees God's hand in his life. And we are told the Spirit of God even came upon him. And when he makes a promise to God, when he makes a vow to God that is extremely hard to keep, he keeps it. So what we see here is a bad start can end with a good finish because God extends his grace. If you're here this morning as a Christian, God has extended his grace to you. Even if you had a bad beginning somewhere, you're going to have a great finish because of God's grace. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd like to make that offer to you this morning to become a Christian. The Bible says we do that through faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess him, and then be baptized into him for a reason, to have our sins forgiven and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says to be born again. If you need to make that decision to accept God's grace as he extends it to you, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you would like to, you can come forward at this time. We can take your confession and baptize you into Christ. If you need to think about that a little more and you want to talk about that, please contact me. Let's stand as we sing together. Thank you.